Thank you. If you have your Bible, will you open with me to the book of Joshua? Today we're going to conclude our study of the book of Joshua. I hope that you have gotten in on every bit of it. Today we're going to begin in chapter 23, go through chapter 24, but just going to read a few verses to get us started in Joshua chapter 23, beginning in the beginning. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old and advanced in age. And Joshua called for all of Israel, for the elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And he said to them, I am old and advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot in the nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised. Therefore, be very courageous and keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, I ask that you would take your word, that you would challenge our hearts, that you would bring us closer to Jesus in this moment. Father, that you would indeed equip our lives for what lies ahead. And we thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. On April 19th, 1951, Douglas MacArthur, General Douglas MacArthur, came to address a joint session of Congress. The general said, old soldiers never die. They just fade away. I now close my military career and fade away. An old soldier that tried to do his duty as God gave him the sight to see that duty. Well, as we get to the 23rd and 24th chapters of the book of Joshua, we find that these could be entitled, Old Soldiers Never Die. Joshua is an old soldier. He has gotten old by living a while. In fact, that's what you had to do to get old. You had to live a while. And so he had lived a while, and now, according to the scriptures, he is old and stricken in years. If you don't know what it is to be stricken in years, wait. It will just come to you, and you'll remember, and you'll understand what it is to be stricken in years. He is getting up there. Joshua is 110 years of age. I think we would agree that when you pass 100, you could be classified as being old, and he's 110. In 23:14, he said, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. He understands he is at the end of his life, and he is at the very end of his life, and he is dying. And so there comes that time in life when you understand your life is not going to last anymore. That will happen to you one day. He is on a journey home. He's looking forward to it. He's actually looking forward to crossing over and to being with his Lord. The life of Joshua is an amazing story. It's a wonderful story. It begins with a slave down in Egypt, and it closes with him accomplishing God's purposes and living in the promised land. You know, that's what God has for each of his children. He has for us a delivery from the slavery of sin that we all start in. and he forgives us, and he prepares for us a heavenly home, a promised land, a place of victory. There is a place called heaven, and my friend, if you know Jesus as your Savior, that's where you will end. That is the land of promise, and it is the land of hope. It is a place without any pain. It is a place without any sorrow. It's a place without any disappointment. It is a place without any suffering. It is a place of no death. And it is a place of reunion. What a place God has prepared for his children. So Joshua saw that he was getting close to going to that place. And he was excited about it, but as he looked around, he was not excited. He looked around at this people that he had led across the Jordan River into the promised land. He had divided up the lands and given it to them, and they were there in the land of Canaan that God had promised. And instead of changing the people of the land, they were beginning to change with the people of the land. He saw them compromising with the Canaanite culture that was a culture away from God. Well, that's what we see around us today. We see a land that started out in prayer and started out praising God, started out with the purpose of lifting up Jesus, a land that today does not even want you to pray in Jesus' name at public functions. We see a land that has sunk into ungodliness, and we see Christians going right along. There is a danger of moving along with an ungodly world. There's the danger that you're going to accept more and more of the ungodliness, you're going to put up with it, and then it's going to become your norm, and it's going to become your life. God never wanted that. God doesn't want believers to just be thermostats that register the temperature that is around us. And we can say, oh, it's bad. Yeah, it's bad. Well, we know it's bad. He wants us to be thermometers that changes the spiritual temperature around us. He wants us to warm up this nation for Jesus. He wants us to stand in his will and make a difference. Joshua feels the need for a farewell message. He feels the need that there's something else he's got to stay. You see, he's an old soldier, and as an old soldier, he's still in the fight. By the way, you do know you're still in the fight. It doesn't matter what age you are. If you're a believer and you're breathing, you're still in the fight. And we need to stand and fight for what God desires and to accomplish God's will all our days. That's what Joshua's doing. In chapter 23, he gathers the leaders. In chapter 24, he gathers all the people. It takes a pretty important person to gather all the leaders. We have a time at our State of the Union address where the president will call to gather joint sessions of Congress. Supreme Court members will be there. The Joint Chiefs of Staff will be there. The cabinet members will be there. They're all invited. And even though our president holds that high position, you know, in today's world, many people that are supposed to show up don't show up out of disrespect. Let me tell you something, friend. If you are privileged to serve this nation in high office, you certainly should have respect for its structure. And it doesn't matter what party is in favor. Here he calls them together and they come. All the leaders of Israel gathered and he gives them a farewell address. It is a call to victory. He tells them about the promise. In verse 3, you have seen all the Lord your God has done. In verse 5, as the Lord your God has promised you. God had given them promise. It seems like there's a discrepancy here. In verse 1, it says the Lord had given rest to Israel. In verse 5, it says they shall expel from them the enemy. Well, God had given them rest, but there was still a fight to fight. God had given them the land, but they still had to possess all the land. This is part of capturing an area. When a military force goes in to capture an area, they win the area, they win the battle, but then they have to go house to house, door to door, room to room in many cases, to ferret out pockets of resistance so that the victory is secure. We as Christians have victory in our lives. We have been saved. When Jesus went to Calvary's cross, he died for our sin. He died to give us forgiveness, peace, love, joy. All those things are there for us. But most of us have little pockets of resistance. We have habits of an old life, or we have sins that we fall into, and we have to remember that the Lord has victory over us, and we have to make sure we get all those things out of our lives. And it is a lifelong pursuit. To live the Christian life, you got to claim God's victory, and you need to claim it day by day. My friend, you need to claim it hour by hour. You need to claim it minute by second by second. And we need to walk in that victory, putting old attitudes away, old sinful habits away, and just lifting up the victory of Jesus. There's a promise. In verse 5, he says, we will possess the land as the Lord your God has promised you. We claim victory in the Christian life that God has already promised us, and the Lord fights for us. Joshua let the people know that it's God that fights for you. It is God that secures your victory. And I want you to know today in your life as a Christian, it is God that still fights for you. It is God that still moves you toward victory. And our question becomes, well, I know I got victory. I know I'm going to heaven. That's all good. But how do I live in victory every day? You need to claim the promise. There are promises all through God's Word. The only way you're going to know them is to get into God's Word. And you need to be where God's Word is taught. Hey, this is a place, so come here. You need to show up. You need to be in Sunday school. That is not just a child's activity, though children do well in that activity. It is for all. It is a place to learn God's Word and get it into your heart. Get those promises there and hold on to them. And there also, as you look through God's Word, you will find a prescription for victory. And so Joshua talks to them about God's prescription. In verse 6, he says, be you therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. The key to having victory in your Christian life is walking with God's Word. It's getting into God's Word, getting God's Word into you. It's learning to obey what God has told us and living like we really believe. If you will start living each moment like you really believe, you will find that you are forgiven, and you will also find you have power to forgive. You will find that you are loved, and you will find an amazing ability to love others. You will find that you can be trusted, and you will find your trust in God just grows and gets greater and greater. You will find that you're a witness, and you will find great joy in telling other people how they can know Jesus. You will find that it's a joy to worship. You know, it shouldn't be, oh, I gotta go to church. It should be, I get to worship God. I get to have that time, and it should be something that draws you, and you should try to draw others. In the prescription, he tells us about separation in verse 7, that you came not among these nations, and then it says, neither serve them nor bow yourselves to them. God's children have to be careful about your lives so that you don't start accepting the ungodly world around you. We're to separate ourselves from an ungodly world. Now, certainly, we're going to have acquaintances that don't know Jesus. We're going to run around with people that don't know Jesus. We're going to work with people that don't know Jesus. We're going to go to school with people that don't know Jesus. So this isn't saying never have any contact, but be careful about binding your life to those that don't know Jesus. God's children have to constantly reassert the fact that we are to be different, and that's okay. Yes, we don't want to be like the rest of the world. There is a pull, there is a satanic pull on us to want to blend in with the world around us. Well, the world around us is going down a very dark drain. The world around us has gone insane. The world around us doesn't even know that there are only two genders. The world around us do not know that marriage is only for a male and a female together. God's children have to be careful. The Israelites began to worship the gods of their enemies. They knew the true God, but they were in this land with the Canaanites, and they were worshiping false gods, and they thought, well, let's go to the party. Let's just blend in. When God's children sell out and begin to follow the ways of the world, they make a mistake that will cause devastation. That was true then, that is true now. We hear about Christian people today getting involved in vile acts, and we wonder how in the world could a Christian ever do such a thing. You know how Christians do vile things? They take a step away from Jesus, and then they'll take another step away and another step away, and pretty soon you can't even recognize their life as being a life of a believer. One compromise with the world will lead to another compromise with the world, and before long, your Christian testimony doesn't even exist. Get everything out of your life that does not belong in the life of somebody who follows Jesus. Is that clear enough? I mean, you know, is there any attitude that is not of God? Is there any deed that is not of God? Is there any function you're going to that's not of God? Listen, get the stuff out of the way that stands between you and God. Separate yourself and then consecrate yourself. Consecrate. Verse 8, cleave unto the Lord. You may remember that word. That's the same word used for when a husband and wife are to cleave together. It's to be superglued together. It is not half-hearted commitment. It is commitment with your whole heart and soul. It is a determination that you are going to live for Jesus. And if you made a determination to live for Jesus, then you live for Jesus when you're at school and when you're playing games and when you're playing ball and when you're at work and after work, you just live for Jesus. And you live for Jesus at home, just like you do at church. You just live for Jesus because you have consecrated your life. You've determined that you're going to be glued to Jesus. Total commitment. That's what we're missing today. Most people's total commitment has become total commitment. That's why so many people are okay just never darkening the doors of a church because they don't really have a relationship with God. Oh no, they don't. Oh, yes, we have people that can't come and they view online. We're thankful that we can do that, but there are people that could come and just don't. Be consecrated to God and be devoted. In verse 11, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. You know, the real problem in church is that people don't love Jesus enough. We need to be devoted to Him. On the basis of separation and consecration, we need to devote ourselves to Him with all of our hearts. You know, devotion is the key to marriage. It's devotion, another word is love. And you know, loving your mate means that you separate yourself from others. Loving your mate means you're totally devoted to your mate. Love is the key in marriage, and love is the key to a Christian life. We need to love God more. We get victory as we separate ourselves from the world around us that is moving away from God, and we consecrate or glue ourselves to the Lord Jesus. We get victory as we grow in love for Him, and we want to serve Him more and more. He gives us this prescription. Now, if you take a prescription, if you've ever looked at a prescription bottle, somewhere on there's probably going to be a warning. You know, take this pill, but be careful because this, you know. Well, there's a warning here in this prescription. In verse 12, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, if you shall be unequally yoked with them, believer with non-believer. Verse 13, know you for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. God is saying, if you go down this route of tying yourself with an ungodly lifestyle, of tying yourself and supporting an ungodly world, we have churches doing that are bending the church to support an ungodly world. God says it's going to bring disaster to you. It will trap you. Now, after giving that warning, the rest of the chapter he uses just to praise God. In verse 14, that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God has spoken to you concerning you. God's not going to break His word. Even though you've broken your word to God, God won't break His word to you. God stands by everything He has ever promised. You can count on God. God says that if you are His child, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That means you will never be alone as God's child. I was talking to someone just yesterday about their loved one dying alone, but their loved one knew Jesus as their Savior. There's no way a believer can die alone because Jesus will be right there. God will not break His word. You know, we should stand by our word to Him, shouldn't we? Verse 15 says, as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord has promised, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things. What he's saying here is, if you will obey me, if you will walk with me, I'm going to bless you. If you're going to turn from me and live for the world, I'm going to burden you. Blessing or burden, which do you want? I know which one I would be for. Well, your life determines that. In verse 16, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, Then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from this good land. Now, we know on this side of history that we can look back, and that's exactly what happened to Israel. They got away from God. They started attaching themselves to ungodly practices, and they lost the land. And they were driven from it. There needs to be a revival take place in America, because, my friend, we're headed toward losing our land. There needs to be a moral move in this country. There needs to be an understanding and respect for law and order. There needs to be a concern about Jesus and about what Jesus would want in our nation. So Joshua gives a message. He tells them about the promise, and he talks to the leadership. Then as we move into chapter 4, he draws all the people together and he makes a proclamation. So we see the proclamation in Joshua 24:2. And Joshua said to all the people, there's this suspenseful moment. Can you imagine the suspense? Here's Joshua, led them all the way, been the one in charge. They know he's old, but he's going to talk to them. And, you know, just thinking about him talking to all the people, he had to have a strong voice to do that. He's 110. You know, they were probably concerned that he might fall. What's he going to say? You know, he's going to leave us soon. We need to listen to every single syllable that comes out of his mouth. And so this old man that led them to victory in the Lord, that assigned them their home places, tells them about his concern. First, he reviews history with them. He tells them about their own history. You know, some people wonder, why study history? It's important to know history. Apparently, a lot of people in our nation have forgotten history. If you put away history of America, you know what? You might end up moving towards socialism and communism. And that's exactly what's happening in America. Joshua wanted to remind them. Sometimes we need to see where we were to appreciate where we are. He starts on the other side of the Jordan. Abraham was an idol worshiper, a pagan in darkness, and God broke through to Abraham and gave him life. God revealed himself to Abraham, and the Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's the beginning of Israel. Some say America didn't have a spiritual beginning. They haven't studied history. People came to this land for a privilege to worship Almighty God in freedom. Yes, our first leaders were praying people. Not praying to some mythical being out there, but praying to Almighty God, and most of them proclaimers of a faith in Jesus Christ. And so he reviewed the history, talked about Abraham, Isaac, Moses, and Aaron, the plagues of Egypt. And if you read through in chapter 24, in verse 3, I took your father Abraham. This is God speaking. Verse 4, I gave unto Isaac. Verse 5, I sent Moses. Verse 6, I brought your fathers out of Egypt. 17 times God is saying, I did this for you, and I did this for you, and I did this for you. In verse 13, he says, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities that you did not build, and the vineyards and the olive yards which you did not plant, you eat. God is saying, you have looked to me, and I have poured out blessings upon you. Don't forget who blessed you. We need to be reminded that our salvation doesn't come because we're so good. We're not. Salvation only comes because God is so good. And so He moves in grace toward us. If you're saved, just know it's not your works that gets you saved. It's not your works that keeps you saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So He reviews history. He reviews their responsibility in verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. Two times He says, serve the Lord. 15 times in the rest of this chapter, He says, serve the Lord. Our responsibility as Christians is to serve the Lord. You know, people come to church, they're saying, what am I going to get? We should come with a concept of how am I going to serve? We are to serve the Lord in our lives and touch the lives of others, serving Jesus and holding Him up. That's our responsibility. And old Joshua in verse 15, and if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is saying, I've made my decision. You've got to make your decision. For all my days, I am going to serve the Lord. As much as I know my heart and as much as is in me, for the rest of my days, I want to serve the Lord. Now the people hear this, they get pumped up, they get all excited. Hey, we want to do that too. We want to serve the Lord too. He cautioned them. He said, you can't serve the Lord, for He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He won't forgive your transgressions or your sins. He's saying, you got to clean up a little bit if you're going to serve the Lord. Well, if we find things in our life that aren't of God, we need to clean up a little bit. And we need to put serving God first and foremost in all that we will do. The book of Joshua ends with three burials. There's the burial of Joshua. He dies at 110. The burial of Joseph, he died before they even made the trip. And the burial of Eleazar, the high priest. The burial of Eleazar says they have come to the promised land. It is time for them to decide, will they keep it God's land? Joshua died at 110 in verse 31. They served the Lord all the days of Joshua. They heard His proclamation to serve the Lord. They, that's the people, all the land, served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Well, He didn't live very long after that, so you may say that's not much. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, which had known the works of the Lord. Joshua's was a testimony that lived on after Joshua went home. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want a testimony that'll still bring people to Jesus after you go home to be with the Lord? Every week you can find Adrian Rogers' sermon somewhere. Adrian Rogers passed away almost 10 years ago, and yet his preaching is still going on day by day, and he's still one of the finest preachers you will ever hear. And God continues to use him long after he went home. Some of you have been blessed by wonderful Christian moms and dads, and they have pointed you in a direction toward Jesus. And because of their testimony, it blesses you and keeps you close to the Lord long after they went home. Shouldn't you want the same kind of testimony to come from your life? Joseph was in Egypt when he was in control, serving God. And he gave food to the Hebrews so they were able to survive and not perish during the famine because he served God. But when he came to die, even though he was prime minister of Egypt, he didn't want to be buried in one of those big, things they have over at the pyramids. He didn't want to be buried in one of the pyramids. Oh, no. Bury my body where God has promised. And so they took his bones out of Egypt, carried him through the desert, carried him across the Red Sea and then across the Jordan River, carried him to the place that God had promised, that he trusted God would promise for his bones to be buried. Because his testimony was, God promised the land, that's where I will be buried. Hey, if you know Jesus as your Savior, God doesn't leave you in this old world. He's got a place for you, and it's not where you're buried. It's a place called heaven and home. And the only way you get there is by having Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And listen, when it gets time to go, don't you want to have lived a life that points other people in the same direction? This is the time we have to leave that testimony. This is the only time we have. So whatever age you're at, this is the time you have to pour into your life to make a difference in those around you, to make a difference in this land that we call our own, to make a difference before you go home. If you have Jesus as your Savior, you have heaven secured, but my friend, you need to make sure you are following Jesus and leading others to the place he's prepared. Maybe as a believer, you want to come to the altar today and just recommit your life to Jesus and make sure he has all of you. And if you've never met Jesus as your Savior, today you need to come and just say, I want Jesus. He will forgive your sins. He will save your soul. He will provide a heavenly home. And he will provide a life that means something in this land. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. What are you going to do? Let's stand for prayer. Father, I ask that you would move in our hearts, that you would draw us to decisions that we need to make. Father, that everyone here would put Jesus first. For anyone that does not know you, God, that they would have the courage to come forward and just say, I want Jesus. For anyone, Father, that is a believer, Father, that perhaps is not serving you as they should, and perhaps they've allowed other things to get in the way of serving you, that they would come to the altar, Father, and ask for your forgiveness and ask for you to direct their lives. Move within our lives now to decision. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as we sing.